I'm going to start with an apology, because if you spend much time with me, you've probably heard all this, especially if you were my children, because they're my guinea pigs. As we drive, as we travel, I'm constantly bouncing ideas and thoughts off of them. We're having these conversations about life. I've seen over the years that I really only have one message. I just keep mixing it up. It's we're sinners. Jesus is the answer. Go tell others. Rinse and repeat. That's the message. So our challenge today sometimes is to hear familiar things and be open to how God might apply it to our lives. There's probably none of us who tires of having a loved one tell us that they love us. It doesn't get old. Sometimes we find new and clever ways to show it and demonstrate it. But the idea of something being familiar, I heard years and years ago something that struck me, obviously because I remember today. It's got to be 30 plus years ago. It's that we don't need something new, we need something true. We have the scriptures that God has given to us and preserved for a very long time. What we don't need is something new and tantalizing. What we need is to be reminded of the basic truths and what we're called to do. And so that's our mission here today. Now, hopefully you have a brief outline there. What I find, and I don't see this as a flaw or a problem, hopefully you don't, what I find is when I'm preparing things, it's rarely in a very linear fashion. I think I would equate it more to it's the whole jigsaw puzzle, and all the pieces are there, and it's a matter of putting it together. As we approach any teaching in Scripture, what's essential is that we bring to every message our previous understanding, our foundation. And that's one of the reasons why we are here. That's one of the reasons why my family is here. Is years ago, we realized that though there are many wonderful brethren in other congregations, that there's something about the stability and the bedrock foundation of the teaching that is here that allows us to build our lives and know that it's not going to be shifting all the time. Okay, where we were, it seemed like the doctrine shifted with each new pastor that came in. And for me, I realized that is no place to raise a family. We need to have that firm foundation of knowing that we are building anything we do, our life, our decisions, our programs, anything we do, upon the sure foundation of the truth. And so please, there are things I'm not going to say today, but they're the foundation. They're underneath all of this, okay? So as we move forward, keep that in mind. I've given you this kind of brief outline here, but I'm going to do what I do to my students all too often in school. If you have a pen or a pencil with you, change number 3 to 4 and change number 4 to 5. I added a new section 3, but I didn't print it out on your outline. My students love to tease me. It's how we bond. Okay. So, key ideas. Okay, I'm going to look at this, and then we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to kind of, in a sense, lay out the pieces on the tabletop, and then we're going to put it together. Okay, here's where we're going. We be witnesses. I put it that way for a reason. Okay. It's what we are. It's a state of being. It's what we are, and it's what we do. Related titles: witnesses, ambassadors, citizens. So often, I think, in preaching, we sometimes get stuck on the particular word that was used in this case, and we forget how it relates to the another parallel passage saying the same thing, and we build something using the illustration. Well, illustrations are just that, they're illustrations. These are eternal truths here about a relationship that we have with God, and it's multifaceted. We are His witnesses. We are ambassadors. We are citizens. Two, we're a corporate body and we're individuals in that body. We're not just a body and we're not just individuals. We are the church. We are God's people. And it stretches back in time and forward into the future and across the globe. We are connected. Related images: we're one body, we're a holy nation, we're a family, we're a kingdom, we're the visible church. Here's what's missing in yours. Three is, we are witnesses to those, and you don't have to write it in, but just listen, we are witnesses to those who God has already grabbed and given new life to. We are witnesses to those whom God is calling to Himself. We are witnesses to those who will never repent and who God will rightly judge in their unrepentance. And we stand as a witness before God Himself. Four, we call sinners out of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. We call them out of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. Some related ideas: rest and comfort are found within Christ and His church. We're not called to make or help people be comfortable in their sin. Five, we live and proclaim the truth primarily to glorify God. We touched on this even in our Sunday school class today. Related truths: God uses our witness by the Spirit to draw His children to Himself. Not everyone who hears or sees the truth will be converted. There is joy in the sowing and the weeping, and the reaping. Maybe some weeping too. God is glorified in the redemption of the sinners as trophies of His grace and mercy. God is glorified in the destruction. God is glorified in the destruction of sinners, of evidence of His holiness and His justice. We have a hard time with that one, but that's who God is. With that, please turn with me to Proverbs 16. I'm going to read just a few passages here. You can read along or just listen. I'm going to read 16 and 17, and then 20 to 24. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver? The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Jump down to 20. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read through this portion here, which is often called the parable of the sower, but others call it the parable of the soils. And that's the focus that we're going to put on this. It's really about the soil. Okay. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and were choked, and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced the crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's for us too. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing and never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Let's pray. Lord, often what you teach us is a challenge to our human sensibility. Please, by your Spirit, give us the grace to understand as you understand. Because you do not cease being who you are when you are in your fullness, when you are judging wickedness, when you are ransoming the wicked and turning them into your children and trophies of grace. Lord, help us to remember that we each, all of us, have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and that any of us who comes to you is purely an act of grace and mercy. And you chose to pay the price to redeem those you would call to yourself. Help us to embrace this and rejoice that you are who you are. And help us, Lord, to proclaim that there is the possibility, there is forgiveness to all who would call upon Christ in repentance. Lord, we have no idea the condition of those we're speaking with, whether they are rocky or thorny or good soil. We just have a mission to spread the word. Give us diligence, give us wisdom, and help us to be obedient and truthful and well-informed ambassadors and good witnesses as we seek to fulfill this great calling you've entrusted to us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all very familiar with many of these passages. Acts 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Just a couple of things there. Remember, this is a sea change. These are Jews primarily that Jesus is speaking with when he's giving this command. And for them, in their minds, even though we know that the gospel went to the othermost parts of the earth, that the Gentiles were included, the Samaritans were included, these people receiving this message, and we've talked about this before, and they still don't understand it, as we're going to see later on in the book of Acts. They didn't get it yet, okay? But Jesus is telling them what they're going to do, okay? We also have some obstacles in our thinking. Certain types of people that, they would never receive the gospel. They would never listen. They would never hear this. They're too comfortable in their wealth. They're too successful. They're too comfortable in their sin. They're too wicked. We don't know. We do not know who God is working on. And so we are to preach the gospel to every living creature. But also keep in mind, what we do as witnesses is as much who we are as what we say. And that's an important thing, okay? But we will be his witnesses. What do witnesses do? Well, they attest to a certain fact of an event. They give evidence if they're called upon. They testify before some council or tribunal. When asked to provide a transcript, they would be willing to testify to what they saw. They have personal knowledge of something. We fit into this category. If you have been rescued by Christ, if Jesus has revealed himself to you like he did Paul, who never walked with Jesus in the flesh, and yet Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Jesus has revealed himself to you if you are born again and one of God's children. And so we can attest to what we know, that once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was comfortable in my sin, now I've repented of my sin. Once I was an enemy of God, now I am at peace with God. Not, I'm imperfect, but I'm a child of God. That is something we know and can give evidence to. We are witnesses. Item 2, we're a corporate body of individuals. That's who this message was given to. This message, this command, this information that you will be my witnesses, it wasn't like some of the commands, you know, when Abram was called out of his people. He was told that he was going to come out and he would be the father of this great nation. This was a personal call that Abram had to follow. Paul was given a command to go certain places. This command here, this proclamation is to God's people, and so we need to see that we corporately as well as individually fulfill this mission of being God's witnesses. Christ only has the one body. Personally, and I've shared this with folks, I personally look upon the existence of denominations as a tragic blight upon the bride of Christ. God only has one body. We have fragmented ourselves. As much as I would like it to be changed, it's not going to be changed. In our lifetime, this is what we have. But we have to recognize that every true believer, every true Orthodox Bible preaching, teaching organization out there that calls itself the body of Christ, they are our brethren. There's times that we can and we should work together. There are times that because, of course, we have it right, right? You know, because we believe we have, you know, our doctrine right. So we believe that they've gotten off. And so there's times that we just can't participate in certain things with them because we can't agree. We believe that there are folks in the Christian church who are getting it wrong. They are giving a false testimony. They are a false witness. We're not saying that they're maliciously distorting the truth. It's what they've been taught. It's what many of us have been taught. And God had to, in a sense, move us to a different place. So we continue to cooperate with our Christian brethren, and we don't allow those differences to divide us where we ought to be united. And that's a tough, tough path to follow. And yet, that's what we're called to do. Okay? But even within our various congregations, we must work cooperatively with each other so that we, even as a congregation, are working as one body and not going off and doing our own thing. It's so easy. It's so easy to kind of get caught up in our own thing. And that's why we have congregational meetings, we counsel together, and we seek to really communicate so that we're all pulling in one direction. Now, we've made significant changes over the last, you know, years that I've been here, but we've done it together. We've recognized a better way of doing things, and so a better way of reaching out, better way of teaching ourselves, a better way of ministering. But they weren't lone rangers. We've done it together. And that's hard work to keep a body of people together, but that's what we have to strive to do. That's what we have to strive to do. My item three, your write-in if you have it. We're living in the view of everyone and anyone. And so, who are we witnesses to? As I mentioned, those sinners whose God has already redeemed, those sinners who God is redeeming, those sinners who will never turn to Christ in repentance, and we're standing before God himself. Okay? Some related truths. Our life impacts everyone for good or ill. Our life helps or hinders the gospel. Our life pleases or displeases God. Now, for most of us, these are not, we're all one way or the other. We have moments where our life is having a very positive impact upon others. But then we all know that there's times that we blow it. We sin. And we cause grief for those around us. And we pray that by God's grace, they bear up under it and love us enough to point it out to us so that we can get back on track. But our life does impact other people for good or ill. Our life helps or hinders the gospel. We've had this sermon before. How many people turn away or say or use it as an excuse, those hypocrites in the pews? Problem is, there are some hypocrites in the pews. And so it's a right criticism. And we need to be challenging ourselves so that we sort of eliminate that as an excuse, okay? But we are going to help or hinder the proclamation of the gospel because for some people, we are the only Christian they ever see. And this happens mostly with those that are close to us, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. Okay? I think we'd agree that, you know, the chief audience or one chief audience of our witness is the lost, okay? And yet, what I want to mention today is how critical it is that we as individuals and as a body, a Christian body with that broadest sense, are standing as a testimony to God's grace. I'm going to read here some examples. And what I'm going to ask you to do is consider what I'm reading and how each of these illustrations, stories, realities helps strengthen you as a believer Or is it a weight on you? Is it a difficulty? Is it a problem? Is it a hindrance? Is it a stumbling block? Is it something you've got to deal with? Okay? So, how is your life, your walk as a Christian, impacted good or ill by the following? The martyrdom of Christians killed for their faith. Such as we're seeing all too often in the news today. The ordination of homosexuals into the office of bishop in a major Christian denomination. The establishment of a Christian pregnancy care center to help bring the gospel to those who live in crisis due to an unplanned pregnancy. Military chaplains who are forced out of their service rather than officiate at a homosexual wedding. A Christian business person who willingly hires people of all faiths, genders, sexual orientations, marital status, or cohabitation status, yet is sued for refusing to print t-shirts or decorate wedding cakes. Is Jenny here? Or take pictures that endorse a lifestyle that they see as offensive. Prominent Christian leaders committing adultery, theft, engaged in pornography, or divorcing their spouse for unbiblical grounds. Families who train up their children and to read and to love the scriptures, obey Christ, and make life choices based upon the scriptures rather than according to the world's philosophy. Those who claimed to love Christ yet appear to be hostile to sound doctrine and seem to disdain those who strive to truly understand the scriptures as they were given. Christians who open up a shelter for abused or battered women, drug addicts, AIDS patients, or alcoholics. How do these situations impact us? And I do apologize for the emotional roller coaster ride. These who are persecuted are witnessing. In a way that we don't ask for. These whose businesses they've built up, who are being dragged into court, who are being threatened, who are being painted as hate mongers, and they're just seeking to love God and love their neighbor. This situation of the t-shirt operator is in this recent issue of World Magazine. He actually has 30-some-odd full-time employees, some of whom are homosexual, who have stayed with him through this lawsuit. We may grieve at these things. And what I want to put before us is this is what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You will be my witnesses." Was he just some naive Santa Claus who thought everything was going to be jolly and good? No, he told us, they hate me, they're going to hate you. Yes, there is joy, there is satisfaction, there is life in Christ. But he says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. We cannot, as God's people, seek to avoid these golden opportunities to witness. Dragged into court. He's just trying to mind his own business, run a family operation, dragged into court. Why are you so hateful? These martyrs over in the Middle East, loving God, minding their business, raising their family. They weren't going and attacking, and yet they were captured and executed. Why? Because they're Christians. This is Christian witness. Yes, we are called to open up and speak to people around us. But there's so much more to our Christian witness than witnessing. Amen. Because if we open up our mouth and we witness, but our life says something different, better if we just kept our mouth shut. But likewise, we can't be content to just live our life in peace. In a sense, God won't let us. He will bring these situations into our lives. Earlier today, Kevin in our Sunday school brought up the same account that I often like to bring up, how we need to be ready always to give an account of the hope that's within us to those who ask. That command, that instruction given by Peter was given in the context of persecution going on of the church, where they might have been inclined to just like keep their head down and meet in the catacombs. It was safer that way. But he's saying, no, don't be content to just be saved. You're going to have to give an account for why you live the way you do, why you only have one wife, why you don't have a mistress, why you don't cheat, why you don't steal, why you don't whatever, why you don't worship the Roman gods, why you don't worship the secular gods, why your priorities are different, why don't you work on Sunday? We need to be prepared to give an account of why we are the way we are. And there was a time that society recognized Christianity. It had all sorts of supports. Well, now, I could probably get Pat up here to talk about the training that administrators and teachers are going through to make them sensitive to gender identity and gender reassignment and every kind of perversion. And that is what is now the norm. Believers, brethren, we don't have to go far out of our way to bear witness to the truth of the Scriptures. Just live a godly life and not be like that Geico commercial, "Where are you, under a rock?" You know, just live a godly life. And people will be wondering why you live the way you do. I know I've shared this before, but it's relevant. Jane and I, for years, knew that there was no more testifying, there was no more witnessing, there was no more explaining the conversion that took place in our lives. We were both raised Roman Catholic. We both got saved. There was a change. We explained it to our families. Some were like, "Oh, okay." Others were hostile because once a Catholic, always a Catholic. And we realized that a certain point came where there was just no more to be said. And the most powerful testimony to the saving work of Christ was going to be longevity, to stay with it a long time, to stay married when other siblings, unfortunately, are getting divorced. To raise children who are respectful and want to worship God. And I know because some have, you know, hinted at it, that there are some of our family members who, they were just waiting for the kids to get to a certain age where they would kind of go their own way. And I think some of them were, like, with glee, just hoping. And some were shocked that our married children were still going to church, raising their kids in a Christian way. And our children have been taught that there's only so much witnessing we can do. Your life will scream a message much louder than anything we could ever tell them. And by God's grace, all ups and downs, we've all made mistakes, but they've also seen our kids repent of mistakes and move on and follow the Lord. Okay? So that's the same with each of us. Our life screams a message. The question is, what message is it screaming? I want to touch briefly on the woman at the well. because I think it illustrates something for us that's important. So if you would turn, that's John 4. And now this does go more, because of the nature of the illustration, to a personal encounter. But we can apply this not only to a personal individual encounter, but to the way we as the church conduct our business. Okay? There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, keep in mind, it doesn't say it here, but this was also basically noon. Okay? And most folks who are familiar with this account realize that this woman here was basically, even though she was part of her community, she was kind of a pariah. She was an outcast. That's why she was drawing water in the heat of the day by herself. Okay? Rather than the cool of the day, you know, having fellowship with the other ladies while they did this important task of the day, drawing the water that is needed. Okay? So Jesus, he basically defies convention. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we're called upon to reach out to people who, you know, respectable people don't hang out with those people. I can only tell you from my personal experience as a teacher, Jeff and Pat will probably attest to this too, maybe Jordy, but some of the most responsive kids are the messed up kids. The ones who, they already know they're messed up. Oh, they might have a hard exterior. They like to pretend they've got it all together. But if you give them the time of day, they respond. The kind of folks that Brooke and Brian have made connections with in the community, and many others. The folks that we come across at the Pregnancy Care Center. The folks who are in need. To give them the time of day and to treat them as an individual who has dignity because they're made in the image of God. Fallen, messed up, responsible oftentimes for their own disaster. And yet we give them the time of day. We give them dignity by talking to them, by engaging them. That's what we're called to do. They said, "Give me water that I might not have to, give me water." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of water and who it was that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay, he's being a little vague here. She said to him, "Sure, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water from? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of spring up into eternal life." Now, it's debatable whether the woman is being serious here or whether she's being a little cheeky, a little tongue-in-cheek, and sarcastic back to him, okay? But the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way to draw." Okay, so maybe she was legit here, you know, or maybe she's being sarcastic. But either way, she's bit. She's engaging in the conversation, okay? She doesn't write him off as a nut. "What are you talking about? Where are you going to get this water from?" Okay? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus has not come and beat her over the head. But he's also not going to let her out from recognizing her real need. She's responding to this offer of physical help, physical assistance, this spring of water that she won't have to come and draw anymore. How many people come to you, come to the Pregnancy Care Center, come to Young Life, come to a church, come to something because they want the service that's being offered? They do. That's why we go out and we're where people have needs. We go into the highways and the byways and we kind of stand and we meet them where they're at. Jesus met the woman where she's at. But he's not going to leave her there. And we have to be careful not to leave people in their sin and not faced with and recognizing what their greatest need is. So the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. So you have said truly. So Jesus doesn't start off with preaching hellfire and brimstone, and yet he needs, he wants, he loves this woman enough to lead her to see what her real need is, that she is a sinner. Because if he just satisfies her physical needs and leaves her in her sin, that's not love. And we have to be careful in our desire to help people. The Pregnancy Care Center, as an example, doesn't just give them clothes and pregnancy tests and diapers. It presents the gospel. And they've found a way to do it in sort of a conditional way. These bucks that they get. The women have to get educated. They have to hear stable, life-giving truth. And then in response to that proper behavior, they get more help. You know, we have to find creative ways to reach people where they're at. Because if all we do is help people be more comfortable in their sin, then we are guilty of helping people stay in their sin. We cannot be content to leave the confines of the walled city of Christ. And by walled, I don't mean we're hunkering down and afraid. No. We are stable and we are protecting God's people and God's possession. We are where God is. God dwells in his people. We, as God's people, need to leave the comfort of our associations and reach out to those who are in need. But if they don't want to come in to where the real help is, we are not doing them a disservice, we are not doing them a service, and we are dishonoring God by then taking the resources of God's people and going over and building a little camp for them so they can remain more comfortable in their sin. That is not love. We need to call them into the church. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he said, go into each town and city and preach the gospel. If they receive you, great. If they don't, brush the sandals off your feet and move on. Move on, because he has other people who he's calling that need you. The enemy would love us to waste our time with those who are just refusing and refusing and refusing to respond at all to the gospel. And we need the wisdom to know when to say, you know where we are. Here's our card. We'd love you to come to church. Here's my home number. Call me when you want to ride. But then we move on to who God is calling, God needs us to go out to, rather than wasting our time, spinning our wheels, accomplishing nothing. It's a tough call, but this is what we're called to. Now, the good news is here, the Samaritan woman eventually responds. It's a whole nother sermon to go through everything, but she responds to the gospel. What's exciting is, this is self-perpetuating. She responds to the gospel, and there's this unique season in our lives where I believe a number of seasons where we are most fruitful in evangelism, just in the natural. One is upon initial conversion. Why? Because we're just surrounded by all these sinners who know what we were like. And so to see the before and the after is pretty dramatic. So for those people who are truly, genuinely saved, it's not uncommon for them to bring a string of people with them, because, hey, God could save so-and-so, maybe he can do something for me, okay? And so we see that happening, and that's what happened with this woman. Her village mates, her Samaritan friends, they knew who she was. They knew what she was. They knew her lifestyle. And so for her to be changed was powerful. Another season, I think, of great fruitfulness in our lives is after we have lived consistently, faithfully, and have endured difficulties and hardship and have not fallen away. Because remember the parable of the sower. Life can spring up, but there's no depth of soil. And so, yeah, even some people who seem to respond to the gospel and even lead other people by God's grace to the gospel, and they stay, but the original person falls away. We've seen that happen too. There are people in this church right now who came with someone else who had responded to the gospel, who's no longer following the Lord. And yet, God used that person to bring others into God's people. We don't know how God is working, but we have been given the privilege to participate and cooperate with this wonderful work of sowing and reaping. But what we have to be certain of and diligent is that we don't alter the message to suit the circumstances. We are conduits of the truth. We've been dealing a lot recently with trying to find ways to take eternal biblical truth and not dumb it down, but translate it into the vernacular, the terminology, the illustrations, the vocabulary that the unchurched would understand. The danger is, and we've seen it all too often, when we change the message because we've been taught, we've been primed, we've been encouraged to go get results. All right, well, if the truth isn't going to get results, let's try something a little less than the truth. Maybe that'll get results. Maybe we'll just, I'm going to pick on Steve here a little bit. Back when we were at a different congregation and they were over here, he was trying to entice me over with a new plan. It was the 7.5% tithe and only 7 commandments. You choose your 7. That's why we're here. No. Yeah. But we can do that with the gospel. They're not responding to Jesus alone needs to be worshipped. They're not responding to, you need to repent of your sin. You need to not be living with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You need to not be doing this. All right, well, you can come in with only 9 commandments. No, we need to preach the gospel. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So we can't dumb down the gospel. We can't truncate it to get results. If they don't respond, it doesn't mean it's over. Maybe it's just not today. How many people heard the gospel once, twice, for years maybe, before God finally got hold of them? We can't settle for a watered-down message. We have to be true to the scriptures. We have to be true witnesses if we're really going to fulfill the great commission of making true disciples. And that is going to take diligence and God's grace. But that's what we're here for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you have infused your mind, your purpose, your will in a way that we can understand, in a way that is transmittable. Help us by your Holy Spirit and through understanding the scriptures to be that conduit, to be those witnesses, ambassadors, seed sowers, bringing the truth to a needy world around us. Help us to stay away from and be guarded against compromise. Help us to see that our life
perhaps even more than our actual words, screams a message to those around us, particularly those who are close to us. Lord, mobilize us by your Spirit, equip us with your truth, strengthen us by the preaching and the sacraments and worship and our fellowship together, so that we might be effective witnesses for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.